Well, how many of you guys are excited to hear from God this morning? And actually, that's kind of the topic of our conversation. I don't know, do you guys still hear ringing? I'm hearing a little bit still. If you want to pull it down a little bit more, I always say I have a different vibe than Pastor and the other speakers. For some reason, my voice picks up on mics very well. So we're going to talk about a subject this morning that I think a lot of people struggle with. How many have ever wondered how to figure out if God was speaking to you, how to decipher his voice? How many have ever asked that question before, okay? Great. So a few of us here this morning, probably the rest of us have had that at some point, you just were too lazy to raise your hand. But that's okay. So this morning, we're going to speak on a subject called spoken, and that is discerning the voice of God. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be in verses 11 through 12. We'll actually be all over the Word of God this morning. Pray for me this morning because this is a way different message than I'm used to preaching. It's very heavy on the teaching aspect of it. And so I spent a lot of time this week just diving into what God has to say because I wanted to make sure that I was communicating God's mind. That's our job as a speaker, as a preacher. It's not to say what we want to say, although sometimes people fall in that trap, but it's to say what God has to say. So it doesn't matter what I have to say. It matters what God has to say. And so pray for me this morning that I would line upon line, precept, proclaim the word of God and only his word this morning, and that it would be clear for you guys because this is a difficult subject for many people. Well, as you turn there, just kind of start things off. There was a man who was having a hard time communicating with his wife. And so he figured that she was actually having a hard of hearing syndrome that was starting to take effect and she could no longer hear him. And so he decided he was going to test this out. And so one evening he was sitting on his lazy boy across the room from his wife and he decided he was going to conduct a test. And so she was sitting across the room with her back facing him sitting down. And so he quickly and quietly whispered, "Can you hear me?" And there was no response. So he thought, well, she can't hear the whisper, even though it's quiet, so I'll speak a little bit louder. So once again, he says, "Can you hear me now?" Still no response. So he moves in closer, actually gets out of his seat, and quietly, once again, says, but this time a little louder, "Can you hear me now?" Still no response. So now he gets up right behind her chair, stands directly behind her, and in a loud voice says, "Can you hear me?" His wife turns around in frustration and irritation and says, "For the fourth time, yes!" How many understand that oftentimes it is us are the ones that are not listening? And how many husbands can identify with that situation, huh? Well, I fear too often that we're like this man and that his wife was speaking to him the entire time, but he just wasn't tuned into her voice to hear it. And this morning, we also learn that many of us fail to hear from God, not because he isn't speaking, because we're not tuned in. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah finds himself in the same exact situation. So let's read this passage, we'll pray, and then we'll jump right into it this morning. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, and this is God talking, he's speaking to Elijah, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." This is interesting. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you this morning understanding that we want to hear from you. Lord, I fear that many of us in this room have struggled with this concept of discerning your voice, Lord. Are you the one that's telling them to do something, or is it something else? Is it the world? Is it their flesh? Is it Satan? Lord, it is a message from you, and Lord, far too often we confuse your voice or just miss it altogether. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to dig in deep this morning, to dive in, and to understand what your word has to say about listening from you, hearing your voice. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me the power and the authority to say what I need to say. And, Lord, that this morning it would be an encouragement, a challenge, Lord, and most of all, Lord, some truth that would affect our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we launch in this morning, the introduction of this message is very long because I want to set you up with an understanding of what has taken place. So here in 1 Kings chapter 19, before we even get to this passage, a whole bunch has happened, and I want to fill you in on that story. If you go back one chapter previous to 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll find that Elijah was literally experiencing a mountaintop moment in his life. Because if you know anything about 1 Kings chapter 18, it's that Elijah faced off against some false prophets in a showdown, and he won. If you don't know the story, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a very interesting story. If someone ever tells you the Bible is boring, they just haven't read many of the Old Testament stories, because this is crazy what happens. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I'm going to quickly recap it. But 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah confronts a wicked king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was actually the ruler over the nation of Israel, and Ahab was wicked because he had a wife named Jezebel who turned his heart away from God and began worshiping an entirely different god. This god's name was Baal. And so the entire nation of Israel, most of it at least, had turned its back on God, the one true God, and began worshiping this false god named Baal. And so God tells Elijah, hey, I want you to confront Ahab. I want you to confront him and to tell him that what he's doing is wicked and wrong, and there will be proof that I am God. And so Elijah confronts Ahab, and he says, listen, here's the deal. You are not following what God has to say. You are not following the one true God. And so tomorrow I want you to gather all of your prophets, there's 450 prophets of Baal. I want you to gather all of the nation of Israel onto Mount Carmel, and I want there to be a showdown. It's your God versus my God, the God of Israel. And so he gathers them all together. Ahab obeys this command, one of the few things he actually obeys. He brings them all together. For some reason, he thought that he was going to win the showdown with the prophet or the false god of Baal. And so the prophets are there, 450 of them. And then, before all of Israel, Elijah sets forth a challenge. And he says, here's the deal. We're going to have two altars. One for Baal and one for the God of Israel. And then you're going to put a sacrifice on that altar. And then each person, each group is going to call out. The 450 prophets of Baal, they're going to call out to Baal. And then I'm going to call out to my God, the God of Israel, the one true God. And whoever responds with fire, that is the one true God. And so sure enough, it's the prophets of Baal's turn. 450 of them line up, and they begin to do their rituals. They began to yell and scream and to wail. The Bible goes on. In fact, they get so desperate because there's nothing, no sign, no fire, no voice. In fact, they begin to cut themselves. The Bible said until they were bleeding from everywhere. And Elijah actually takes opportunity at this time to kind of poke some fun here at the prophets and says, hey, your God's probably sleeping. He's maybe taking a nap, or he's on a journey, or he just can't hear you. And lo and behold, the entire time, not one time do they hear from Baal. So Elijah says, enough is enough. It's my turn. And so Elijah stands before all of Israel, and he lifts up to God, and he says, God, I know that you are the one true God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods. I ask you now before the sight of all the nation of Israel and these false prophets to show yourself. And immediately fire rains down from heaven and doesn't only consume the sacrifice, but the altar and the actual ditch that was filled with water consumed it all, the dust of the ground, until there was nothing left. It was a high moment because that day, Elijah proved that God was God. And the nation of Israel repented that day and said, sure enough, the God of Israel is the one true God. He was on a high. In fact, what's even greater than this is that Elijah was having a great day because the Bible says in the very last verse of 1 Kings chapter 18 that he actually began to run, and he was so fast that he actually beat Ahab back to Jezreel, and Ahab was riding a chariot, a horse-drawn chariot. Now talk about like hashtag fitness goals. Here's a dude that literally beat a horse in a race. Why? Because God empowered him to do that. So you could say that Elijah was having a pretty good day in his ministry. That has just taken place. He was on a high. That's important to remember because now we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, the very next passage, the very next chapter. Everything changes. So I want you to look with me in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read these. I'm going to kind of explain as we go through this. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So Ahab goes home. He tells Jezebel, hey, 450 prophets were actually slain that day. Elijah was the one who started this up. And what is her response? Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so she sends someone to Elijah, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So now she threatens his life. She says, hey, what you did to those prophets, let it be done to me if I don't kill you. If you're not dead by tomorrow. So verse number 3, Elijah, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. So he goes the opposite direction now, south. Which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So now he leaves everyone. He wants to be alone. Verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey away from his servant into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Let that sink in for a moment. He literally had a mountaintop experience, and just the very next day, he says, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. Let's continue reading. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Can I just pause here and say, did you notice how fast things turned around? And there's a truth here, and that is, that life is not a series of mountaintop experiences. If you have some false idea here this morning that the Christian life is just a series of mountaintop experiences, you are sadly mistaken. Because that's not how life works. In fact, sometimes I think we have this false idea that walking with God equals no valleys. But really, what it means to walk with God is something even better, and that is, God's with you in the valley. So it's important to remember this morning that it can go quickly from one mountaintop experience to a low valley very quickly. And we have to understand that those cannot define or determine what we think about ourselves. We rely on Christ and Christ alone. Let's continue reading here, verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So he falls asleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just take a nap. And that's what he did. He had a nap and the angel fed him. And he looked and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Verse number 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God. Now let me stop here. Okay, we're going to get deep a little bit this morning. And that is really significant. This is very significant because Mount Oreb is actually known as another name. Mount Oreb is also referred to as Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, if you remember, is the mountain in Exodus chapter 19 where God comes down to meet Moses. He comes down in a fire in a cloud to meet Moses. And that's where the Ten Commandments are given to the children of Israel through Moses. It was a place that there was thunderings and earthquakes and fire and wind and storms, so much that the children of Israel said, "Hey, Moses, can you make sure that God never ever does that again? Because if he does, we're going to die." And we can laugh and say, "Oh my goodness, what weaklings they are." But I just want to tell you something, that when God comes down and his full presence is made known, that is something of awe. And actually, God agrees with him. He says, "Okay, I won't do that. I won't do that again. I'll make sure that I will, any time that I appear, it will not be for the nation of Israel in that sense again." So this is significant, though, because Elijah needs to hear from God. He says, "I want to hear from God's voice." And so he goes through his list. Number one, he says, "I need to get away from Jezebel." Check. Number two, "I need to go to a remote place." Check. And number three, "I need to hear from God." Bingo. I'm going to go to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, where God has spoken once before in a mighty and powerful way. So in a sense, Elijah is heading to this place so he can hear from God once again. So verse number 9, he heads to Mount Sinai, and he came thither unto a cave. And he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now this is so ironic. I love the scriptures because they really just, there's so much humor here in the word of God, but Elijah heads to Mount Sinai to hear from God, right? He wants to hear a word of the Lord. And what does God do? He asked him a question. Now, let me just fill you in on something. When God asks a question, he's not trying to find out the answer. He already knows the answer. When he asks the question, he's asking the question for the one that he asked the question to. So he asks this question. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here, man? Why are you here?" And watch Elijah's response. This again cracks me up. Verse number 10. "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Now, this is interesting. The Lord God of hosts, that terminology he's using for God, is the God of armies. So he's referring to God. He's saying, "Hey, I've been zealous. You watch me as I just slew 450 false prophets of Baal. Man, I have been raining down judgment." Boom. That's probably not there what he said, but it's somewhere in there. He says, "This is what's happening. For the children of Israel, your people, God, have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life." Now, can I just tell you something? What he's saying is not completely true. He is not the only one alive. There are other prophets. In fact, we know that. Scripture tells us that. But when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're down, you're discouraged, you start to say things that are not true. You start to believe them too. Well, this is what's going on. So, what does God do in response to this? So now we're back at our main passage here this morning, verse number 11, all right? To bring us up to speed. "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain." So this wind comes by, such a tornadic wind that it actually has the power to rip apart the rocks in the mountains, not something that you'd want to be in. So here comes this wind, and it rents the mountains, the Bible says, and it breaks in pieces the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. Once again, and after the wind, there's an earthquake. So an earthquake violently shakes this mountain to its very core, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. So think about Elijah here thinking to himself, "Okay, here's the fire. Now God's going to say something. Because I just watched him use the fire. I just watched him. Here comes the word of the Lord." But what does the Bible say? Still wasn't in it. "And after the fire, a still, small voice." Now, once again, remember, go back to Mount Sinai. This is very significant because Elijah is literally experiencing, in a sense, a recreation of what happened on Mount Sinai years before when Moses was on the mount. God appeared once again, fire. Once again, wind. Once again, thunders. Once again, an earthquake. And yet this time, every single one of those moments, God's not in it. It isn't until we find that last phrase that Elijah learns something that he had never picked up on before. And that is, sometimes God doesn't choose to speak through the fire and the wind. Sometimes God chooses to speak in a still, small voice. You see, Elijah was always looking, always saying, God, show me the big stuff. I want to see the signs. I want to see the wonders. And God says, Elijah, you're not listening. You're not listening. In fact, if you read, we're not going to read the rest of this, but he actually has to do the same exact thing all over again, asking the same question, and Elijah responds the same way. He wasn't getting it. My fear is this morning that far too often we miss out on the still, small voice of God. And so this morning, we're going to quickly discover what the Bible has to say about discerning the voice of God. So I know that was a long introduction, but that's important because we have to set ourselves up for what God has to say this morning. So, number one in your notes, you need to take avid notes this morning. Number one, God is always speaking. God is always speaking. I found this study, it was very interesting. Although it varies, the human voice usually produces sound from anywhere from 80 hertz all the way up to 3,000 hertz. But if you compare that to the human ear, that's a small margin because the human ear can hear as low as 20 hertz and it can hear all the way up to 20,000 hertz. That's quite the contrast. Now, on a side note here, it seems that God has designed us to listen a lot more than we should speak. Someone said God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. Amen. That was a great time to say amen, Vince. I appreciate that. That was free, by the way. You don't have to pay anything for that one. I'll get you that one for free this morning. But anything. Anyways, anything below, okay, this spectrum of hearing that's below 20 hertz is actually called infrasonic. Okay, that's the infrasonic frequency, and that means that your ear can't hear it, but the sound still exists. Your ear cannot detect it, but the sound is still there. And they actually use this, scientists actually use infrasonic sound and frequencies to detect earthquakes and volcanic activity before they, signs of it, so that they can actually listen in, use instruments to detect this infrasonic sound that the human ear cannot detect. So that's infrasonic. But anything that's actually above 20,000 hertz, so that's anything above the typical human hearing, is known as ultrasonic. And ultrasonic, you guys know that ultrasonic is used in many variety of ways today, especially in the medical field. In fact, I've been able to experience it several times recently because ultrasonic frequencies is what they use to do an ultrasound. And several times now, my wife and I have gone into the doctor's office, and the technician began to use a machine that was the ultrasound machine, and it was used to detect, to emit very, very high frequencies that my ears could not detect, but that was detecting little baby Hassel. So, once again, there are frequencies that are outside the range of the normal human ear can detect. Now, it's not to say that no voice, no sound is not in existence. It is in existence. You just can't detect it. Now, I say all of that because God speaks in many different ways. God speaks in many different ways. Can God speak audibly? Yes or no? Yes, and he has. We have a whole entire scripture that is filled with God speaking audibly to people. But God doesn't always choose to speak audibly. Sometimes God chooses to speak in infrasonic or ultrasonic frequencies. sometimes he chooses to speak in a still, small voice. So what are these frequencies that God chooses to speak to us through? So number one, in your notes, this isn't on the screen, by the way, but it's in your notes. The first way he speaks through us is through his creation. Through his creation. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them have they set a tabernacle for the sun." Understand this morning, that God speaks to us every single day through his creation. And so often we miss out on the beauty and the wonder of God's marvelous creation. If you're having a bad day, I would just encourage you to wait till it gets dark outside and to look outside if you can, if you're not in a brightly lit area, and look up in the heavens and look at the beautiful stars. The Bible says the stars literally are there to show and declare who God is. I mean, there is such beauty in the smallest of details. God constantly speaks to us through his creation. He says, "I am here." In fact, we know that because Romans 1, 2, and 3 talk about how God reveals himself to all of man. That's what this passage is saying. It's saying there's no speech nor language. There's not one people group out there that cannot say that they have not seen the voice of God through his creation. So God speaks to us through his creation. But number two, not only does he speak to us through his creation, but he also speaks to us in the frequency of his word. Amen. He speaks to us through the frequency of his word. That's what we're doing this morning. We're literally going through God's word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The inspiration of God, the Greek word for that is theopneustos, which means God breathed. God literally spoke these words for us. And what are they good for? They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are just big words to say. God has given us the Bible to teach us that is what is good for doctrine. In other words, that's what's right. For correction, that's what's wrong. That's instruction in right or correction. Or excuse me, I missed the one. Reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. And then instruction in righteousness, and that's how to stay right. In other words, God has given us word, his word, so that we can know what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. Let's look at another passage, Psalm chapter 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word directs us. That's the first place you should turn to listen to God's voice. It's his word. Did you know that he's written us a love letter that contains what he wants and his thoughts and his heart and his mind on the matter? It's called his word. This right here is God speaking to you. So he speaks to the frequency of his word. But number three, not only does he speak through his word, he speaks through his spirit. John chapter 14, 26, the Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So God says, I choose, to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you speak into you what I have spoken. He's going to communicate to you. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Did you know that that still small voice that tells you oftentimes, hey, you shouldn't do this, or hey, I encourage you to do this, that's oftentimes the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look in a little bit how you discern if that is the Spirit or that's just the bad burrito you ate, right? We got to figure that out. That's important for us to understand, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But God chooses to use his Spirit. That's another frequency he communicates with him. This is another one, and it's not in your notes because God gave it to me last night when I was trying to fall asleep. That always happens. Whenever I'm trying to fall asleep, it's like the best parts of the message are written. I don't understand that, but it just goes to show that it's God that does this anyways. But the last one, you can just write this in, is God chooses to speak in the frequency of his people. God chooses, did you know that there are people in your life that are Christians that walk with God No, they're not perfect, but they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they oftentimes are there to point some truth into your life or to show a blind spot in your life. You say, how do you know that? Because there's a story in the Word of God about a man by the name of King David. And who had to confront King David? A prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan, in an eloquent way, basically pointed out to King David, hey, listen, buddy, you are in sin. God chooses to use his people. If there's somebody, by the way, if there's somebody in your life that is encouraging you or maybe pointing something out in your life that's a blind spot and you get really upset, maybe you should step back and say, is there some truth here? Instead of fighting it right away, instead of always getting angry and upset and saying, you just don't know what you're talking about. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. Maybe God's trying to use his people to communicate you a truth that you would not learn otherwise. So these are the frequencies that God begins to speak to us in. There are many more, but those are the main ones that I have time to go through this morning. But so often we are just like Elijah. We keep looking for God to appear in the fire and the wind, and yet God instead says we should start looking for the still small voice. So often we're always looking for a sign in heaven. The clouds will write out what we're supposed to do. That will be the voice of God. And God says, these are the frequencies that I have chosen to communicate with you. Why don't you start there? So number one, God is always speaking. Number two, I'll try to hurry. We aren't always listening. We aren't always listening. The problem is not that God's not speaking. It's that we haven't tuned our ears and our hearts to hear from God. We aren't always listening. In the days before the widespread use of refrigeration in the homes, there were ice blocks. That's how they used to cool different foods and to preserve it. And they would distribute these ice blocks to people's homes to keep their food cool. Well, there was a large warehouse where these ice blocks were kept in hay, and that helped to keep those blocks from melting quickly. And so one of the men was working on the job that day, and he was walking around and just doing his work that he was supposed to be doing for that day. And he had a very valuable pocket watch that he had in his pocket. And as he was working, it actually fell out of his pocket into the hay, and he lost it. And he was very distraught. He was very upset because it was a very fine pocket watch, a very expensive family heirloom. And so he had a group of the people that are on the job, his coworkers, began to look, and they spent over half an hour looking for this watch, this pocket watch, and to no avail. They couldn't find it. So finally they gave up, and he was pretty distraught and went to lunch. And while they did that, they were eating and talking about how they wish they could find it. Well, they finished lunch, they came back, and at the doorway to meet them was another coworker. And he had in his hand that pocket watch. And he had a big smile, a big grin on his face. And the guy, the owner of the pocket watch, says, how in the world did you find it? Do you realize we spent over half an hour trying to look for that pocket watch, and we could not find it? There was a group of us. How did you find it during lunchtime? And he said, it was easy. So easy. He says, I waited until everyone had left. And then, when it was quiet, I laid down in the hay and I just listened for the ticking of the watch, and it led me right to it. That's a pretty profound thing to do. But you know what's more profound is that oftentimes the reason we don't hear from God is because we haven't quieted our soul. We haven't removed the distractions. You realize there are so many voices out there that are constantly trying to get you to listen to them. I mean, we've got the voices of work, the voices of school, the voices of hobbies, the voices of social media, movies, music. They're all screaming out to you in their frequency saying, listen to me. Don't worry about anything else. Just listen to me. And if we're not careful, we actually allow those voices to drown out the still, small voice of God. Truth be told, though, I fear that sometimes the reason why we don't listen for this still, small voice of God is because we've lost our appetite to hear it. In fact, I had a lesson last night from the strangest two things. Number one, I had a lesson from a Pop-Tart and Piper. Piper's my dog, and a Pop-Tart. And you say, what in the world? That is a weird... Yeah, God taught me a lesson last night through a Pop-Tart and Piper. And you say, well, what do you mean? So last night, my wife and I, we had a busy Saturday, went to an open house and came back and finished some stuff up for the Sunday morning this morning and print out notes and got the journey group stuff ready. And so we wanted to get a bite to eat, and she said, where do you want to go? And I said, how does Jimmy John's sound? And I said, all right, let's go to Jimmy John's. How many like Jimmy John's? That's a great place for you. Awesome. I like it better than Subway. Shout out. Anyways. So we go to Jimmy John's, and we order, and we get some stuff. But I had, how many of you guys ever get this thing called a sweet tooth? You know what I'm talking about? It's like you got to have something sweet. And it's like a, sometimes it's like doesn't matter what type of sweet, like you could literally just take sugar and dump it down your mouth and be like, yes, that's awesome. But other times it's like a specific type of sweet, right? So I wanted something that was like kind of chocolatey. And I like ice cream, but I was like, ice cream's not cutting it. So there's a cookie at Jimmy John's. Now, this is one thing I don't like at Jimmy John's. Subway has the best cookies. Jimmy John's has terrible cookies. I hate their cookies. So they can fix that, by the way, if they're listening. So I walk in, the Jimmy John's we go to is actually attached to a gas station over there near 68, between 68th and 60th. And I walk around and I'm like looking past all these things. And I walk by like all these like really nice snacks. And finally, there's a chocolate cookie something Pop-Tart. And I'm like, man, that looks really good. That's awesome. And that was really expensive too. It was like $1.29. I'm like, what in the world? I can get like 8 of these for like $2.49 at Walmart. But whatever. I spent the $1.29, right? So I got home and I was finishing up, kind of going over my message, putting the last little things in that even I was eating. And so Samantha was like, hey, do you want your Pop-Tart? And I was like, yeah, I do. And so she popped it in the toaster and I began to eat it. And I finished up the Pop-Tart and I dropped one of the pieces. And so I said, hey, Piper, come here. And like you know, with all dogs, they love food. And so I threw just a little piece of the edge of that Pop-Tart, and she gobbled it up. Well, then she does this thing every single time. She just sits there and sits and waits and waits and waits. And you're like, why? Everything's gone. Not everything's gone. Because there's a plate. And on that plate, there was crumbs. And so she starts to go after these crumbs and starts to lick them up. And so finally, I was like, this is dumb. I know what's going to happen. She's going to keep trying to do this over and over and over again until she gets every single last bit of those crumbs, every last morsel. And so I put the plate on the floor, and man, she went to town. She licked that thing, I'm not even joking, for like 3 minutes. There was no crumbs left, but she was still licking it, hoping that there was one last morsel, one last crumb that she could eat. And it was in that moment that it was like God struck me across the head and was like, hey, dum-dum, that dog has more desire and an appetite for that Pop-Tart than you do have to hear from me sometimes. And I said, I'm not eating any more Pop-Tarts. No, but how true is that? That's why I believe the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 42, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. In other words, this is the picture, this is the word picture that God's given, and that is that I literally I'm thirsting after God's word, God, so much that I'm like a deer who's about to take his last step. And if he doesn't get a drop of water, he's going to die. That is how thirsty, how much of an appetite, how much of a hunger we should have to hear from God. And so oftentimes, we've just lost that appetite altogether. And so we stop listening. See, the problem is not that God hasn't spoken, it's that we haven't listened. So that's the message in whole, but this is the part that I want to quickly give you, and this is the practical part, okay? So now we understand the voice of God, how it's important that he speaks to us, the frequencies, but now in your notes, you'll find a section called, how do you listen for the voice of God? Okay, so let's get real practical here this morning. How then do you listen for the voice of God? I want to turn this morning to a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. Yes, that is a book of the Bible. No, most people don't speak about it, but there are minor prophets. Someone said this, the minor prophets has major things to say. Amen. And so we're going to look at Habakkuk. Also, I heard someone say this. When you get to heaven, we hope that, like, you know, you see all these people there, and you're like, oh, there's Moses. Oh, man, there's Paul. That when you get to Habakkuk, you're not like, who are you? You know, like, we want to actually spend some time going through some of these minor prophets. And That'd be kind of embarrassing. So Habakkuk chapter 2, okay? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, all right? This is how do you listen for the voice of God. God actually gives him this lesson here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says, and I'll go through this really quickly, I will stand upon my watch, okay? So number one, I will stand upon my watch, get alone. If you want to hear from God, get alone. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. This is talking about Jesus. Do you realize how many times Jesus would separate from his disciples and rise up early in the morning and get alone? If you want to hear from God, first of all, get alone. You see here what Habakkuk says. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon a tower. In other words, I'm going to withdraw. So the first step to hear from God is one, get alone. Number two, and set me upon the tower. So he says, I'm going to sit. So number two, be still. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heaven, or among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The second thing you must do is not just to get alone, but you need to be still. In other words, quiet your heart. Turn off the radio, turn off the phone, turn down the music, turn off the TV, and just sit in silence and wait. So number one, get alone. Number two, be still. And then what does he say next? And we'll watch. That's an interesting phrase there. We'll watch, not listen, but we'll watch to see what he, the Lord, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. So the next thing is read God's word. Read God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The first place you need to go after you've gotten alone, you've quieted your soul, you are still, is to start reading God's word. If you're not going there, if you think you're going to get some word of the Lord, guess what? This is the word of the Lord. It's like we want to find every other place. We think it's so cool when like God speaks to Elijah and he speaks to all these things and God says, I have something cooler. It's called my word. Why don't you start there? Read God's word. You know, someone said this, you need to stop waiting for a voice and start looking for a verse. Now, that's not to say you should use like the dip and skip method, where the one time the guy was reading God's word, he's like, God, show me something. And so he opened his Bible and he put his finger down on a point and it said, Judas went out and committed suicide. So he said, no, that's not right. So he closed his Bible and he flipped it all over again. And he put his finger down in a random place and it said, Jesus said, what you must do, do quickly. That would be a problem, all right? So don't use the dip and skip method, all right? That's not how God works, but find what God has to say. You read his word. If there's a truth in his word that sticks out, the next thing you do, finally, is to write it down. Write it down. The Bible says in verse number 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. You say, why should you write it down? Why does God tell him to write it down? Because it's important to write down what God has to say to you so you can test it. It's important to write it down so you can test it. So maybe you say, hey, I have this big decision. I need to hear from God. Okay? Hear the steps from God's word. Get alone. Number two, be still. Number three, get your Bible out. Read God's word. Number four, write down what God says to you. Okay? So now here's the big final finale here this morning. Again, I said this is going to be more of a teaching message. And that is, what are some tests that God has given us to discern if it actually is the voice of God? So I've given you quickly four tests to discern if when you've done this, you've gotten alone, you are still, you've withdrawn, you've quieted your soul, you've read God's word, God has spoken to you, you feel that this is God speaking to you. How do you determine if this is actually God speaking to you? Or is it Satan? Because Satan also can place thoughts in your minds. Or is it the world? Or is it something from your flesh? How do you know? Okay, God's given us different tests. I've given you four this morning. Number one, does it align with Scripture? Does it align with the scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Here's the thing. If you find something and God tells you to do something and it goes against scripture, it's not from God. Period. There is so much out there that you hear, I've got a word from the Lord. Okay, you didn't hear a word from the Lord because it goes directly in contrast to what God says in his word. God doesn't change his mind. He says it right here. Hey, the flower fadeth, the grass withereth away, but my word will always remain. It's not going to change. So number one, check it through this test. Number one, does it align with scripture? Okay, that's the first test. If it passed this test, then go to the number two. Number two test, does it make you more like Christ? Does it make you more like Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, if it doesn't put you into more like Christ or it doesn't mold you into more like Christ, it's not God's will. God would never tell you to do something that's outside of his character. So you say, well, there are certain things in the Bible and it doesn't speak about this thing. And so I have the go-ahead, God told me this. Hey, listen, if it's not something that Jesus would do, don't do it. You say, that's kind of harsh. No, I didn't say it, God did. Literally, if it doesn't help us to be more like Christ, throw it away. It's not from God. Okay, so if it passed those two tests, what's another test? Test number three, does your church family confirm it? Does your church family confirm it? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now in the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Did you know that God has given us this local body of believers to help guide you? Did you know the Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety? Here's the thing. Did you know that if you get a word from the Lord and you hear it from the voice of God, and you've done all these things and it's checked all these tests and you start to bounce it off people in the church that walk with God, again, not perfect, but they walk with God, and they're saying things that are opposite to what this message said. They said, I just don't think that's from the voice of God, and multiple people are saying that. That's probably a strong hint that that's not in alignment with what God's voice has to say. And that's a tough one because a lot of times we can always find people who agree with us. That's not hard. It's easy to find yes men and women. That's not hard. But when you surround yourself with people and multiple people and say, hey, this is what I believe God has for me to do, to buy this car, do this thing. What do you think about this? The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. God's actually given the local church as a test to see, is you discerning the voice of God or not? Okay, number four. There's the last one. Okay, there's many more you can use, but here's four simple ones this morning. Does it convict or condemn? Does it convict or condemn? The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Always, 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 when God speaks to us, it's never condemnation, it's always conviction. There's a big difference. Condemnation is to make you feel guilty. If you just have different things to say, you're worthless and whatever, and you do this, and you need to take your life because just you're not worth it, you're not valuable to God. That's not from God. God will always point out something specific in your life. If there's a sin in your life, he'll point specifically to that sin. It's not just going to be a general sense of, I'm a loser. He's going to say, hey, take care of this. He's sin, righteousness, and judgment. So here's some things to discern real quick between what Satan says and what the Savior says. Satan says, you are alone. The Savior says, you are never alone. The Savior says, Satan says, you are a failure. The Savior says, you are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Satan says, you are weak and hopeless. The Savior says, you can do all things through Christ. Satan says, you can never be forgiven. The Savior says, you are already forgiven. Satan says, you blew it last time, you'll blow it again. The Savior says, you are no longer a slave to sin. Satan says, you are not worth it. You know what the Savior says? You are so valuable, I died for you. Satan says, you are too timid, too stupid, too ugly, too fill in the blank. You know what the Savior says? You are my child and I love you. God will always come to us in a sense of conviction. He will either encourage us, and I find that many times when God speaks to me, it's just encouragement. Most of the time, he's just saying, hey, keep on keeping on, keep getting in my word. Keep having a relationship with me. That's important. You see, we have to learn to discern the voice of God. As we close up this morning, God wants to speak to you, okay? He does. But the problem is, many of us fail to hear His voice because we're not listening. And sadly, I believe some of us have gone so long without hearing the voice of God that we don't even know what it sounds like anymore. We wouldn't even know if God was speaking to us because it's been so long since we've heard from Him. Because of the noise, because of the distraction, because we're not still, because we're not listening, because we've lost our appetite. We have become deaf, in a sense, to the Father's voice.
Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Daddy.
Yes, here.
Can you hear Daddy?
Get in his face, Glenn.
Daddy loves you.
I've never seen a look like that today. I mean, he looked deep into my eyes, and he was hearing my voice for the first time.
Oh, how the Father wants you to hear His voice. Yet so many of us fail to hear it. He sings to us through the moon and the stars. He speaks to us through the pages of His Word. He whispers in a still, small voice. Can I encourage you this morning with one thing? Would you learn to turn down the noise and to tune your hearts to the voice of God? Because He has so many things to say to you. So many things. But there is one thing that He says to all of us. Daddy loves you. The Father loves you. In fact, He said the loudest over 2,000 years ago. He said the Father loves you in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He said it when the soldiers beat and mocked Him. He said it when they whipped Him with a cat of nine tails like He was a piece of meat until His own family, the Bible says, could not even recognize who He was any longer. He said it when they put a crown of thorns and they thrust it upon His head and the blood began to drip from His forehead. He said it when they stretched out His hands upon a cruel piece of wood and they pierced His hands and His feet. That day, He didn't just say, Daddy loves you. He said, He shouted it as loud as He can. He said, listen, I love you so much that I actually sent my one and only Son to die on the cruel cross because I love you. That's how much God wants to speak to you this morning. And yes, He speaks to us differently and says different things, but He always has one thing to say, and the message of the gospel has never, ever changed, and that is, Daddy loves you. My only question this morning is, are you listening?